take heart. Verse 33 has become for me one of the most beloved verses in the whole Bible, especially since 2015, when I had my big abdominal surgery and when our church had to say goodbye to our friend Blair Murray. That year I latched on to John 16:33, and it has seen me through all the difficult days since. There was this little thing called COVID. Do you remember that? John 16:33 got me through that period of time. We're going to make this last verse of John 16 our memory verse for the next few months. We've got it up here on the screen. Let's read it together. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Let's say it together. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Those words are going to get very familiar to us in the next few months. Take them, if you don't have it already memorized, get started now, because we're going to internalize this verse and make it our own. Jesus says, take heart. Some of your translations may say, take courage. The word can be translated that way. Some of them actually say, be of good cheer, which is also a legitimate translation. In other words, fill your minds and hearts to the brim with the things that Jesus has been teaching here so that you are able to rejoice and able to be bold and able to be courageous in the face of much hardship and even persecution. Take heart. I love how honest and hopeful Jesus is in this section. Honest and hopeful, both together. Completely honest about how hard things are going to be, and completely hopeful about how things are going to turn out. Take heart, he says. I think this is just about the perfect passage for those who are going public today as disciples of Jesus Christ. John and Kara, and welcome all of John and Kara's family back here. So glad that you've come to witness this and to encourage them to be a part of their big day. Alexis, same thing. Got your mom here with you today, and the snazzy guy in the sports jacket next to you. So glad you're with us today. Katie, there is Kevin. And your mom's with us today too. Praise the Lord. And this guy sitting next to you, your Rob, your future husband. The man, the myth, the legend, Roy Houston. These words are perfect for you four as you go public today as disciples of Jesus Christ. John and Kara, Alexis and Kaylee are telling the world this morning that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that in believing in him, they have life in Jesus' name. Eternal life, abundant life, real life that starts now and goes forever. It's theirs. Take heart. In this short passage, Jesus makes many promises that you can count on 100% so that you can take heart as his follower no matter what comes. And that's true not just for John and Kara and Kaylee and Alexis, but for all of us here who are Jesus' disciples as well. I've noted down at least five things that Jesus says that you and I can count on in these nine verses. Five good reasons to take heart. And here's the first one, clarity. Clarity. Jesus promises us enough clarity about the truth that no matter what comes, we can take heart. This is the very last paragraph of Jesus' direct teaching in the farewell teachings. When we get to chapter 17 next week, Lord willing, Jesus will turn to direct prayer. And John has captured what he prayed that night for us to learn from it. So it's kind of part of the farewell teachings. But chapter 17 is us listening into his conversations with God. This paragraph, verses 25 through 33, are the last few words that Jesus directly taught his disciples on the night before the cross. And that last paragraph of that last verse, verse 33, that last verse of that last paragraph, verse 33, says why Jesus was doing all that teaching in the first place. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. What are these things? What's everything he's just taught them ever since he washed their feet? It's chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. We've been studying it all summer. Yell out for me some of those these things that Jesus has taught them in 13, 14, 15, and 16. What has he taught them? Don't make me go back to 13 and start over again. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is going to come. He's going away. He's going to ask his Father to send the Spirit. What's he going to do when he comes? What's the Spirit going to do? He's going to guide them into all truth. He's going to comfort them. He's going to come alongside them. He calls them the alongsider. Yeah? What's he going to do to the world? Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What else has he been teaching them this last couple hours that he's been with them? He and the Father are one. Yeah, there's this togetherness. It's so much witness that it's oneness, right? Oneness. Yeah. What else? All right. Jesus says that he's the vine and they are the branches. And so what's their job? What are they supposed to do? Abide. Remain in him. Live in him. Dwell in him. Stay connected to the vine. Remember the big vine we had from Josh and Katie's vineyard? Yeah. What else? It's okay. You can cheat. Go ahead and look at chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. The Spirit always glorifies the Son. So when he comes, he's going to glorify. He's going to lift up Jesus. He's going to shine the spotlight on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit always does that. Yeah. He's going away. Is that good news? It is. It's hard news. But boy, is it good. Because if he doesn't go away, he doesn't send the Spirit. And after he goes away, he's going to come back to take them to be with him where he is. Right? He's got a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. Right? What else? The world hates Jesus. And therefore the world may hate his disciples too. Yeah, he's been getting them ready. And boy howdy, they've been having a hard time taking this in. They're troubled. They're depressed. Like this little one over here. They're shocked. They're confused. Jesus has even more things that he wanted to teach them, but they just couldn't bear it. In fact, they couldn't take what he did teach them. So he's been talking kind of obscurely. He's been speaking kind of enigmatically. He's given them everything they need, but almost with some vagueness that the Holy Spirit will have to fill in later. Like that phrase, a little while. Last week. Do you remember that? Did you hear me say a little while, maybe 25 times last week? If you could hear me at all, because the power went out. Right? It was so obvious to us what he meant by a little while, but it was obscure for them. But a time is coming when all will be made plain. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. When is that? I think it's after a little while, right? It's after the resurrection. Right now, this is kind of dark to them, but the light of clarity will shine. And that's exactly what happened, right? Read Luke 24 this afternoon and see how after the resurrection, Jesus explained everything that had happened to the disciples, and the lights began to come on for them. And even more after the Spirit of truth came at Pentecost and he guided them into all truth. They got clarity. And that's how we got our Bibles. So the obvious application for you and me is to read our Bibles and take heart. Not every question we ever have is always answered how we want, but everything we need to know we have plainly told in these pages. Read the Word and take heart. John and Kara, Alexis and Kaylee, decide today as publicly marked out followers of Jesus, that you're going to read your Bibles in the power of the Holy Spirit to clearly know what the Lord wants from you and wants for you and has promised you so that you can take heart. Clarity. Jesus says that when that clarity comes, his disciples will pray in his name. Look at verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. Now that's been a big theme in these last few months too, hasn't it? Asking in Jesus' name. Asking in the person of Jesus. He's told them that they can pray about whatever and ask for anything as long as we do it in his authorization, his reputation, his will, his person, his name. After Jesus comes back from the dead, it will be the obvious thing to do. Of course we're going to pray in the name of the one who returns from the dead. And we're going to expect answers. Now in verse 26, Jesus clears up a possible misconception about what praying in his name means. Look at that. Verse 26. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I think what he's saying is that Jesus intercedes for us, yes. Jesus is our mediator, but he doesn't take our words and mechanically report them to the Father. Like Kara Simone says, Jesus, will you tell your Father for me that I really would like this to happen? And Jesus says, okay, Father, this is what I'm hearing from my disciple Kara. She says, see, I think that's what Jesus is saying. It's not like. Like there's some distance, some daylight between us and the Father, right? Like it's only the Son who loves us and not the Father too. He says, I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. Do you need to hear that sentence this morning? Kara, the Father himself loves you. John, the Father himself loves you. Alexis, the Father himself loves you. Kaylee, the Father himself, not just the Son, the Father himself loves you. That's the second of these things that are worthy of taking to heart. Love. Friends, the Father himself loves you. Sometimes we get the idea that God is mean, but the Son, God the Father is mean, but God the Son is nice. Who sent the Son? The Father sent the Son. The Father himself loves you. So you can expect answered prayers. There's no daylight between you and God. Jesus has bridged the gap. He's closed the space between you and the Father. When we had our baptism classes for these that are getting baptized today, I drew a picture of us on one side of a great big cliff and God on the other and a big chasm in between us. And I said that sin has caused that valley between us. And we try in our own efforts and our own good works to somehow jump the valley. But that's no good. We'll never make it. But God has bridged the gap for us in Jesus. And all we do is cross over that bridge by faith. Jesus says the Father himself loves you. Not just the Son, but the Father. And here's one of the things he loves about you. You love his Son and believe that he came to save you. Look at verse 27 again. The Father himself loves you. Let me say it again. Can you hear this? The Father himself loves you because, he says, you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now notice that he is not saying that we loved God first. We did not. God loved us first. He loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son. That's verse 28. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. That's the gospel right there, isn't it? In a verse. That's the main thing. And the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The Father sent the Son into the world. That's John 1, right? And now he's calling him out of it. First at the crucifixion, and after that at the ascension. Why'd he come? He came to save us. And one day, he's coming back to get us. John and Kara, Alexis and Kaylee, they believe that gospel. They believe in the love of God for them. How about you? Is verse 27 true for you? Do you know that you're loved by God the Father because you love Jesus the Son and to believe that he came from the Father to save you? If you believe that, then take heart. Because that's all you really need, isn't it? They say all you need is love. But it's not romantic love that's all we need. It's divine love. The Father himself loves you. So take heart. Now sadly, the disciples in verse 29 pretend that they understand what the world Jesus is talking about. They decide that they're going to play along. Look at verse 29. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." In other words, "Oh yeah, we get it. Yeah, sure. What you said." They don't really get it. But they don't want to appear to be clueless any longer. Sadly, it makes them appear even more clueless. One day soon they will not be clueless, but this is not that day. Jesus is also almost sarcastic in verse 31. "You believe at last," Jesus answered. Probably a question in the original Greek. "You believe at last? You're picking up what I'm laying down?"
"I
doubt
it."
Verse 32. "But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." If you really got it, you'd be with me. But you're not going to be with me. Jesus knows what's about to happen. In just a matter of hours, maybe even minutes, the Romans, led by that traitor, Judas, are going to arrest Jesus, and not one of these 11 men will stand by him. He'll be all alone. But he will not be alone. And being alone, his Father will be with him. And so Jesus is going to do the thing. He's going to go to the cross. And he's going to do it out of love. And he's told them all of this so that they will have peace when it happens. He's going to get arrested and beaten and locked and tortured and spit on and killed. He says, "Well, I'm going to tell you this in advance. You're going to get scattered. But it's going to be okay." That's number three. Peace. Look at verse 33 again. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Now, notice that "in me," right? Our peace is found in Jesus, or it's not found at all. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, and no peace. We learned in chapter 14 that Jesus gives us his own peace. The peace we have is not just peace with God, though that's awesome, or peace with others, or peace even within. It's peace from God that is from Jesus himself. And it comes from knowing all the things that Jesus has been pouring out on the disciples in the farewell teachings. If you know this truth, then you can have peace. You can take heart. John and Kara, Alexis and Kaylee, you can have peace. Sometimes it's a peace that passes understanding, meaning you don't even know how you can be so peaceful. But there it is. And you're going to need it. Because of the fourth thing that Jesus promises here in this paragraph, and that is trouble, with a capital T. Look again at verse 33. "In this world, you will have trouble. You heard the contrast, right? In Jesus, you'll have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Affliction, distress, tribulation, suffering, hardship, persecution. Remember what we just said? The world will not always love you. In fact, the world hated Jesus first, and the world is going to hate you. John and Kara, Alexis and Kaylee, I've got some bad news for you. The world is not going to love you for following Jesus. In fact, the world may hate you for it, and you will have trouble. Now, I love that Jesus says that in this verse. It's like a promise. He does not sugarcoat things. Right? Some people think Christians have their heads buried in the sand. They don't think everything's going to be hard. No, Jesus told us from the beginning that we're going to have trouble. He's so honest. He doesn't tell us only what we want to hear. He tells his disciples that it's going to be hard. And not just persecution. There's going to be sickness and death. All the prayer requests we have today. There's going to be conflict, even between Christians. There's going to be natural disasters and all kinds of trouble. We do not get out of trouble by following Jesus. We get baptized into it. But he told us in advance so we are prepared, so that we have hope, so that we can take heart. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Fifth and last, victory. The Greek word for overcome in verse 33 is ne nekaika, which comes from the Greek root word Nike. Ever heard that word before? I think there may be a certain company named after that. It means victory. It means conquering. Jesus says that he has won the victory over the world, which is a pretty impressive thing for him to say before he goes to the cross. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's going to win. He knows it so much that he can declare it before he even dies. Remember what he said in verse 22, just up above? Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Victory is ours because of Jesus. So be of good cheer. Take courage. Take heart. I've read the end of the book, and Jesus wins. John and Kara, Alexis and Kaylee, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Because you have clarity about the truth, that Jesus is the truth, because you know that you are loved by the Father himself so that he sent his Son for you, because you know that you have peace with God because of him, because he died and rose again and is coming back for you someday soon, you can be courageous right now, even in the face of trouble and persecution, and bear witness to his work in your life and follow him even today.